next one is when it's over and we wake up, open our eyes, and see him face to face. But for now, Lord, you've given us your word, you've given us your Holy Spirit, you've given us each other, and we can get through and rejoice. Oh, happy day. May this be a happy day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3. Oh, happy day. Well, was it really? I mean, when you think about, you know, I love that song, and we should probably do it more often. It's got such great verses. I mean, think about this. Just let me read it for you again. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Now, we were chosen before the foundation of the world, but we had to come in faith. So we had to come in faith. On thee, my Savior and my God, will may this glowing, glowing heart rejoice and tell, T-E-L-L, I always want to see, tell its raptures all abroad. Oh, happy bond that sealed my vows to him who merits all my love, that cheerful anthems fill his house, while to that sacred shrine I move. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me in, I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Now rests my longing, divided heart, fixed on this beautiful center rest, nor e'er from my Lord depart, with him of every good possessed. That is a happy day. Because Jesus washed our sins away, and we have made that profession of faith and come to him, that can be true of us. Now, as we looked at that, and as we sang that song, I hope that you saw how well that went with what we've been looking at in Luke chapter 1, 2, and 3. In Luke chapter 1, 2, and 3, Luke is giving us a history, a presentation of Jesus Christ. And it centers around his saving work. That's why Jesus came. Jesus wasn't in heaven bored and thought, I'll go down and check out earth. You know, let's see what it's like to be a man. He didn't do that. Well, he did that, but not for that reason. He came to save us from our sins. And really, as you look at this, I hope you're looking at Luke more than when you show up on Sunday morning. But remember that Zacharias had said of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. This is key. This is so important. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation. Man, what do we need to be saved from? The forgiveness of their sins. That's what it is, that burden, that guilt that we all carry because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We may not be as bad as somebody else. And when we're comparing ourselves, we're usually not dumb. So we usually compare ourselves with somebody worse off than we are, so when we feel pretty good about ourselves. But the biblical standard is the glory of God. And our sins pile up, and we can do nothing to get rid of them. And that is not a good place to be. So Zacharias is telling his son, even though he's only 8 years old at this point, but he's giving this prophecy, you're going to prepare the way for salvation coming through the Messiah that's coming by the forgiveness of their sins. He's going to forgive their sins by what he does on the cross. Because, verse 78, of the tender mercies of our God. Are you not glad we have a God who cares? You see, God being omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all of that stuff, eternal, could have created us, watched this fall, and said, okay, next, you know, we'll either try this again somewhere else or just forget it. But he didn't do that. He looked at us in pity and in mercy and says, I'm going to help them. And I'm going to send a redeemer. And the whole redemptive story unfolds by the mercies of God. Otherwise, folks, it's hopeless. Eat, drink, and be merry. And why bother being sober? Because tomorrow you die and then that's it. But that's not it. He came to give us the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of our sins. It's the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. And that's Jesus. To shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. That's us. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And then as John the Baptist came, as he grows up, now we're 30 years later, about. And he begins preaching. You remember chapter 3, verse 3 says, he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, leading up to recognizing I'm ready to be have my sins forgiven. As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make ready the path of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain will be brought low, the crooked will be made straight, and the rough roads smooth. In other words, you need to get ready for the coming Savior and Messiah. How? By confessing your sin. And then in verse 6, and all flesh, Jew and Gentile together, will see the salvation of God. Now, our salvation is what we hope in, right? Our hope is, our settled reality is, that our sins have been forgiven. Our settled reality is that we have a right relationship with God. Our settled reality is that our hope is that when we die and we stand before Him, it's not judge and it's not unfair. It's all, Father, finally, I'm seeing God face to face. All because of what Jesus said. It's our hope. It's a demonstration of his love. And we accept it and walk in it by faith. Now, having said all that, you realize it all depends on Jesus. Because he's the Savior. It all depends on him. If he's a fake, if he's a fraud, if he wasn't really who he said he is, we're all in trouble. As Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 said, and this is something to remember, especially when you encounter people that have other religions and other philosophies and other things, not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven. As Peter said, Acts 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Or we're damned. And we'll spend eternity with the devil and his angels, and we don't want to go there. So, who Jesus is crucial. And as we've been looking at, we've entitled this The Salvation of God, right there from verse 6. This is part 3. We saw John the Baptist, first of all, in Luke 3, 1 through 20, is the setup man. So we've seen the setup. Make the way... Plain, he's going to do all that, he's going to baptize, and so now we come to number 2, the Savior, and that's Luke. We get introduced to him in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 38, and we're going to read that, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Bible, because some of you are going to ask, well, why are you doing that? Because this King James Bible is old enough that it has the words, the names broken up phonetically, which is a huge help because we're going to read them. I guess I'm going to read them. You're going to come close. All right, here we go. Because it's important. They're in the Bible for a reason, right? They're here for a reason. Here we go, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form, rather in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Hillel, or Hillel, which was the son of Matthath, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janan, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Mahath, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Simei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah. Now, you're going to notice several names repeated. It's because more than one person had that name, right? That threw me off at first. It's pretty simple. So don't worry. There are different people. Which was the son, verse 27, of Joanna, which was the Joanna, which was the son of Resha, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathael, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adi, which was the son of Kasam, which was the son of Elmadam, which was the son of Ur. Thank God for the short name, Ur. Thank you. All right. Which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Jorim, which was the son of Matthath, which was the son of Levi. Anybody following me? So I can make this up. No, I'm not going to make it. So we're in verse 30. Which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Melchiah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Matathah, again, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Amen, which was the Amenadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esram, which was the son of Pharis, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Tha'a, which was the son of Nachor, which was the son of Sa'uch, which was the son of Ragau, which was the son of Phalak, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Salah, almost, which was the son of Ka'inan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mal-el-Li, which was the son of Kainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, all of those words are important. We're not going to look through all of them. If you want a and there are some differences in the genealogies, and we'll explain a little bit about that. But if you really want to look at that, I would suggest William Henderson in his commentary had a rather large section. Dr. Thomas and Gundry in their Harmony of the Gospels, Appendix 9 is a long thing, and you can go through that. We're going to give you the main points because there is a main point. Okay, so there we have now the introduction to Jesus. And he needs to be who he claims to be and who we are hoping he is. So we're going to see two major credentials to Jesus Christ as our Savior that's presented by Luke. Two major proofs, however you want to think about it. And the first one is his baptism. First one is Jesus' baptism. A lot happened at his baptism. Okay. Luke 3. Right? Now, when the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, the Spirit descended, a voice said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism is recorded, the event, in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John records it looking backwards. John, the Apostle John, writing about John the Baptist, looking back, and we'll look at that. But keep a finger in Luke chapter 3 and go over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, because there are some differences that Matthew gives us that are significant. In Matthew 3, Matthew is writing about the same thing. And in verse 13, Matthew writes, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him." So remember, they're about the same age. John's a little bit older. And John's been in the desert a long time. Jesus has been growing up. They're both around 30 years old now, and so Jesus has heard that John has been baptizing. Jesus understands what's happening to, you know, he understands what's happening. And so as John is baptizing and people are showing their readiness to accept what God has, he comes to be baptized. In John, verse 14 of Matthew 3, John tried to prevent him. So John sees Jesus coming to be baptized, and he says, no. This is not right. Because he says, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" In other words, this is a baptism of confessing of sin for the repentance of sin to get ready for salvation. And John is recognizing that Jesus has no sin. Key point. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it," this is verse 15 of Matthew 3, "permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted it. And Jesus is baptized. Why was he baptized? He was baptized to identify as a man with men. He had no sin, but baptism was an identification, was a symbol, and he was coming to do that, to fulfill all righteousness. "I am coming, I have taken on the form of a man," you can read Philippians 2, "and I'm still God, but I'm fully God, fully man," or as R.C. Sproul said, and I think it's better to say, "truly God and truly man." But just to show my job and what I'm to do is I'm going to come and be baptized and identify with other people, but not for the forgiveness of sins, but more of an identification of them and in my humanity. And remember, that's important because Isaiah 53 had said, remember Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6? Well, verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore," this is speaking of the Messiah, "our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God as inflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Isaiah 53 may well be the prophet looking forward to when Jesus comes back, when every eye, when it says, you know, they'll look at him and they'll mourn for him whom they have pierced, and they'll say this. When Jesus comes back and they realize, "Oh my goodness, it was he who was done for our transgressions." That's me, sorry. Ooh. For our transgressions. And so he had to identify with us. Crucial. Absolutely crucial. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, 20, 21 says, "He, God," I'm supplying the God, "He, God, made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God." Jesus, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, had to come and bear and was tempted in all points as we, and yet without sin. And as he came and was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin, he passed all of the tests. So that when we're in trouble, we can come to him, to find help in time of need because he understands. So it all, in essence, he was being identified with man through his baptism. But that's not all that happened at his baptism. Go back to Luke. Like I said, keep a finger there. Go back and forth. It's good for you. Keep you awake. I know some of you are tired. So just turn the page. Or the screen, or however. Maybe you need two phones. One in Luke. Well, we're pretty much done with Matthew. So in Luke, it tells us when he was baptized, that's why. While he was praying. You wonder, why was he praying? He's being baptized. And I thought about that. I didn't find really any help with the commentators, but let me give you a thought. Jesus came, and he knew why he was here. Remember Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says, as the Son of Man did not come to serve, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for men. As Jesus is baptized, and as he starts his ministry, he knows where it ends. He knows in about 3 years, I'm going to be hanging on a cross. And I'm going to be bearing the sins of my children, all of them, forever. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so as he's thinking about, this is the beginning. And we're kicking this thing off now. I think one of the things he may have been praying was, Father, you know, I know where this is going and all that, but man, I would rather it not go that way, but not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus made it very clear throughout his ministry that he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. For example, John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he sent me to give my life for the sheep. And now it's this beginning. Lord, I'm just praying. I'm in your hands. Help me through this. I think that's maybe what he was praying. All right, so he's identifying. He's very humble. And he's truly identifying with us in that need. And then notice what happens. Heaven was open, Luke 3:21. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Not that he needed the Holy Spirit, because he's God. When he took on the form of a man, he did not cease to be God. And God exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a public demonstration of God putting, as it were, his anointing on his Son. All right? And it didn't come as a dove. It says it came, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. It was just a way of describing it. It may well be that it kind of landed on him softly. However that happened, like a dove would land. That's all it is. But here the Holy Spirit comes. And now, as we think about that, he's going to begin his ministry. It's important because, let me just read you. One, you could go to Isaiah 11, 1 through 2. You can go to Isaiah 42, 1. But I'm going to go to Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God came upon me. The Messiah is speaking. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. So the Holy Spirit came upon him in that sense. Not that he lost it, but it's just showing us his true identity. If you say he didn't have a spirit, then he's not God. So you don't want to go there. You just want to take this as a public demonstration, which is very, very important. Now go to John chapter 1. So there's an interesting thing that happens here. As you're in, I know somebody would have asked me this question. In Matthew 3, it says that when Jesus came, John the Baptist knew enough about him to say, hey, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And the only reason he would have said that is because this is a baptism from sin and you don't have any. He at least knew that. When you get to John chapter 1, and John's looking back now, because as John is preaching, some people thought he was the Messiah. So in verse 19, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and said and denied, but he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And then verse 29, John is just recording John the Baptist's testimony. The next day, John says that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is a higher rank than I, and he's existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." That is the key. Because you say, well, if you didn't recognize him and you didn't know who he was, why in Matthew 3 did you say, "Hey, why am you coming for baptism? You don't need it." See, this is all about, he's saying, I didn't recognize him in his fullness as the Messiah. I think the key to understanding that is I came so that he might be manifested to Israel. This all happened so that they would know this is the Messiah. John testified saying, "I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." And I didn't recognize him fully as the Messiah at that point. "But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" In other words, this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So really what is happening is this is a kicking off of his ministry. As all of this happened, it was saying, this is it. This is it. You need to pay attention. And then, Luke 3, as this is happening, voice came out of heaven, Luke 3:22. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And everybody heard, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you go a few chapters later, in Luke, to Luke chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration, same thing happens. But now the audience is just Peter, James, and John, and Elijah and Moses. And the voice comes out of heaven. Again, in verse 35, "This is my Son, my chosen one." Here's the key. Listen to him. Listen to him. A lot of voices, a lot of people we listen to, a lot of people we can learn from. Jesus is the key. Jesus is God's only Son. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is his only beloved. We need to listen to him. And that voice only happened three times. Here at his baptism, at his transfiguration, and at the end of his life in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, at Passover, Jesus comes into the city. He's going to die in a few days. In verse 27 of John 12, he says, "My soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." And he says, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came out of heaven. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it is thunders. Others were saying an angel has spoken to it. Now, the thing, you know, that hits me is they heard this voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I will glorify it. This is my Father. This is my Son. Listen to him." Why didn't they? You know, really a poignant question is, what would you have done? What would you have done? Here's another question, back to Luke 3. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I thought, as I was working through this, what if a voice came out of heaven today and says, "Bill Sidorovich, you're my beloved Son, what would be the next phrase? Or for you? Would he be able to say, I'm well pleased? Or, hey, come on, man, I mean, what would he say? And then I thought, if I'm praying the same prayer of Jesus, whatever it is, and whatever I'm going through, Father, not my will, but yours be done. God knows our frame, he knows we're but dust, the psalmist says. And I believe he would say, in whom I am well pleased. See, I don't have to worry about pleasing you. I don't have to worry about pleasing anybody else. It's nice because I like being liked. I don't like making people upset with me. But the one person that matters is God. And if you come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ and give your life to him, he saved you, my son and my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And then, verse 23. So Jesus' baptism is important because it identifies him with mankind. It identifies him, the Holy Spirit, the Messiah. Now we're getting ready. Verse 23, and Jesus began his ministry himself. He was about 30 years of age. G. Campbell Morgan notes that priests took up their course in the priesthood, and their course, in other words, they went to learn about priesthood at the age of 20. And we know that the priests began their ministry at 30. That's in Numbers 4:3. But David did in 1 Chronicles 23:27, lower that in a sense, so 20 to 30, but predominantly it's 30 years old. Starts at 30. The priest began at 30, Numbers 4:3. Joseph became prime minister of Egypt at 30 in Genesis 41:46. David became king and began to rule at age 30 in 2 Samuel 5:4. So now Jesus has been baptized. He's identified with us. The Father has spoken. He says, here's my beloved son, so here we go. So his credentials. He is the Savior. God says so. All right? Second proof or credential is his genealogy. That's why it's here. It's important. Genealogies to the Jews were critical. It's how they learned of their inheritance. It's how they settled all of that stuff by your genealogy. It's how they knew who the priests were, because you had to be in the line of Aaron. And it was how they knew the Messiah was going to come, because the Messiah was going to come through the line of David. Right? Again, we're working our way to Christmas. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of a government of peace or on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish forever and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So it had to be from the line of David. When Gabriel approached Mary in Luke chapter 1, it said in verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name his name Jesus. And he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Okay, you say, I got it. That's great. So why these two genealogies? Well, watch. The other genealogy is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. There, Matthew records, predominantly writing to a Jewish audience, that's why he starts with Abraham. But there are 42 names mentioned in Matthew 1 through 17. There are 77 names mentioned in Luke 3:23 through 38. Both lists are compressed and abridged. And I says there are some differences, there's skips you can read, especially Dr. Thomas. I'll let you know where the book is and if you want that. Keys. Here's some keys, though. You'll notice, since we're here in Luke 3, Luke 3:23 says that Jesus, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, because that's who else? How are these people going to see that except you're Joseph's? If you guys say, if she got pregnant before you got married, he's your illegitimate son. But the son of Eli. So Jesus says, grandfather, it says, is Eli, right? You go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 in verse 15 and 16. Eliud, the father of Eliezer, the father of Mathan, the father of Jacob, verse 16, was the father of Joseph. Okay, how could Jesus have two grandfathers? Basically, tracing this line. Well, he can have normally, and the way it works is normally. Mary's genealogy is traced through Luke, and so Mary's father was Eli. And the son of, because they traced everything through the father, that's why it is said that way. While Joseph's father was Jacob. But the biggest difference, the most important one, is when you get to verse 31 of Luke 3. Tracing Jesus. Now, he's got to get back to David because David is where the Messiah is coming from. Right? That's all those promises. So it's got to be through that. So verse 31 says, the son of Melah, the son of Menah. See, I need my other Bible. The son of Mathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Nathan. You go to Matthew chapter 1, and you go to Luke, how this is traced through Luke. You go to verse 6, Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon, Bathsheba. So this whole line comes down through Solomon. Mary's line in Luke 3 comes down through Nathan. You say, is that a big deal? That is a huge deal. Because if you're in Matthew, you go down to verse 11, and you have this name. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah. Joseph is in the line of Jeconiah. Jeconiah is also known, and this was common, as Jehoiachin in 2 Kings 24:6, 2 Chronicles 36:8, and more specifically, and I think for our time this morning, importantly, as Coniah in Jeremiah chapter 22. Now watch this. Hang with me. In Jeremiah 22, Jehoiachin, well, Jeconiah was not a very good guy either, but Jehoiachin was so bad, or Coniah, same guy, was so evil that God says, and you can read that, Jeremiah 22, 24 through 30, but here's the bottom line. Verse 30, thus says the Lord, write this man down childless. Doesn't mean he won't have any kids, but a man who will not prosper in his day, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. It's a curse in this line. Joseph would have been in that line. In essence, he could have been a priest, a king, but he couldn't because it was cursed. So how is Jesus going to rule on the father of his father David, on the throne of his father David, if this line is cursed that came through Solomon and Coniah, that it was Joseph's line? Because God knows what he's doing. One of the reasons Jesus is born of a virgin is he was not born of the physical line of Joseph. So Jesus is not in that line. He comes through Nathan. He gets the physical right from his mother Mary and the legal right from his father Joseph. All of that to say this, Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is who God says he is. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. I was thinking, okay, what do we take away from this? It's close or quicker. All those names maybe took too long, but they're in there. You got to read them. All right. So I thought, okay, so what? What do you mean, so what? Look at what God did, right? And I think back to, again, one of my go-to verses, Isaiah 46. God is God, there's none other. He is determined the end from the beginning. And I love this, saying, my purpose will be established, verse 10, and I will accomplish my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of my purpose from the far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I'll bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. So what that means is I said the Messiah was going to come through David, and I know I cursed Jeconiah, I cursed the Conan, that line, and there would be a problem because Joseph's the father was the husband of Mary. And you know what? To get around that, in a sense, Mary's going to be a virgin when Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's other reasons that way Jesus doesn't inherit our sin nature, but look at what God did. And then I'm thinking, well, that's great, that's great. And then I thought of this verse. And I want this to be encouraging to you. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then Paul gets to the end, and let me tell you something. He says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because God is God. And if he said, I'm going to get you to heaven, he's going to get you to heaven. If he says, I'll never leave or forsake you, he's never going to leave or forsake us. If he says, I'm going to mold you into my Son, the image of my Son, and it may hurt. If he says, you know, I'm the vine dresser, John 15, and I may have to cut off a few things, and that hurts, but hey, I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And then I love it. What did Jesus say? Hey, come unto me, Matthew 11, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, and you'll have rest. You look that up in Jeremiah, and it says, you know, walk in my ways. Walk in my ways. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. That was the baptism part. Confess your sins and come. Take up your cross. Give me your life. Be willing to die for me. Follow me. And he says, look, if you want to hang on to your life and do it your way, you'll lose it. You're never going to get there. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And then, hey, suppose you want to do it yourself. Some people do pretty well on their own. But he says, suppose what would a profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his eternal soul? I thought about that yesterday listening to the Blues Party radio show, and you can ask me about it later, but John Mayall, who was died in his 90s, was called the father of British blues. Really great musician. I like John Mayall. And I'm listening to this and thinking, I haven't heard this one before, and it was really good, and I thought, you know what, but he's dead. Since I like music, with Jimi Hendrix, Stevie Ray Vaughan, a bunch of other people, they're dead. And they're in eternity. And if they did not trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, their soul is lost. And who cares? Really, who cares? So this brings us back to where Jesus is who he says he is. Believe him. Believe in him. Trust him. Love him. Serve him. Share him. Hope in him. And let me end with Deuteronomy. Of course, love Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. I like that part. We hang on with all we're worth because he is it. Realizing at the end of the day, we hang on because he is hanging on to us forever. I will never leave you nor desert you. Hebrews 13. Father, we thank you for our Lord. And man, you know, I wish we had more time. We could go through that, but everybody's got, you guys got a Bible, and you can, I trust that you'll look at these on your own. But Father, Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And if we want to look at it, he is that good, and he's better. So Father, I pray that we will ever hang on to him, that we will serve him, that we will love him, that we will share him, and we'll hang on to him. He can be trusted because, my goodness gracious, he didn't have to, and he identified with me even to the point of baptism, even to the point of living a perfect life and giving it to me, for me, suffering all of the pain and sorrow that I should have experienced, and he took it. And then he's got the validation of you, because you said of him, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then later, listen to him. Father, may that sink in to our hearts and our minds. And as we leave today, may we think about that. How much am I listening to him? How hard am I hanging on to him? How much am I serving him? How much am I endeavoring to follow his commandments and directions? That's our Savior. We're going to continue as it continues now with Luke 4 and on. It gets even better and better and better. But I just, you know, you got to love the Lord, don't you? Think about that, and then we'll close with a great little song. Just hang on tighter, because you're hanging on to us. We thank you in Jesus' name.